All right, I think we're going to go ahead and get started. So if you don't mind, come take a seat when you're available. We'll go ahead and get started. But let me introduce myself. My name is Amir Omar. I work at Houston's First Baptist Church in our missions office and have the opportunity to come speak to you all today. So I'm really excited about it. And today, you know, there's no handout or anything. I just want you to have some time to just come sit down and just receive and to share a story with you guys. But pretty much the story today I'm sharing is my story. And if you saw the title of today, today is about how God pursues us. And so it's about God's pursuit of me, but the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons, meaning he doesn't show favoritism with who he pursues. He's going to do it for everybody. So today's verse that I want to start us out with was John 17, 22 through 23. And it says, I have given them the glory that you have given me. This is Jesus praying before the Father. He says, I give them the glory. And that them there is the disciples who will become more disciples. So he's talking about us in this room. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I in them, you are in me. May they be made completely one so the world may know you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I think that's such a powerful verse. Mainly because Jesus is saying, Father, the way I interact with you, I want all these disciples, all of them, to interact with you the way I interact with you. And I think that's such a beautiful picture of us walking with Christ, and out of that overflow of that oneness, that is our witness, and that he will pursue us. And the second verse is going to be John 15, 16. It says, you did not choose me. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, that your fruit should remain. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. So my story starts out, I'm the second born of an Egyptian family that immigrated here. I was born in 1988 here, but my story starts even before that. My family for generations and generations did not know Christ. We were Muslim family, Muslim background. And so particularly my mom and my dad were nominal. My mom was a seeker. She was very open to everything. My dad was a little bit more traditional in his belief system. But pretty much growing up with Islam in my household was you do Ramadan, which is our holiday, a big holiday. You know, anybody know Ramadan? Raise your hand. Anybody know? Raise your hand. Okay. So Ramadan, Eid, which is another festival. And pretty much no pork. All right. So no pepperoni on the pizza. I mean, I was missing out as a kid, no pepperoni. Hey, can I get pepperoni pizza? Nah, no pepperonis for me. So that was probably the worst part of the no pork thing is no pepperoni on the pizza. But so growing up, unfortunately, you know, in 2007, I'll skip some things to get here. In 2007, it was that summer, I lost my mom to leukemia. She had passed away, and I just got tied up into such darkness. With the people that are around me, getting to drugs, alcohol, girls, and my friends, the only definition they had for love was, hey, man, get your mind off it, because that's the way you deal with your pain, right? Pursue pleasure and avoid pain. That's how a lot of our strategies happen today, is whenever we encounter pain or brokenness, man, hey, bro, here, have this beer, have this joint, here. My girlfriend, come over tonight. And I got to a very dark place. And to my shame before you all today, I attempted to take my life. And I stood on a chair just like this, and I attempted to hang myself. And I put, it was a chandelier and it was a chain. I put that chain around my neck, and on the downswing of my foot, I heard the audible voice of God speak to me. Oops, sorry. Now, I did not know that this was Jesus. I didn't know this was God. All I know is that I heard an audible voice, and it was like electricity ran through my body, and I freaked out. And I ran away from that moment, and I ran away from God. And this is what I heard God say. You know, Psalm 18 says, his gentleness makes me great. And it was such a gentle voice that came to me. And he said, what are you doing? Just like a gentle dad, what are you doing? And it absolutely freaked me out. I mean, I freaked out. I got in my car. I didn't know what to do. Any of y'all familiar with Houston? I drove the Beltway. All right, you know, it takes a while to drive. So I drove the Beltway. I didn't know what to do. I ran away from God, and I ran away from that experience for the next 5 years. But in 2006, the year before that, I was involved with an organization called Young Life. If For those of you who don't know about Young Life is a ministry that reaches high school students that are really far from God. So I didn't really know what was going on. All I know is that all my friends that I party with and hang out with go to Young Life. So I went to Young Life, and they invited us to this summer camp. And I was like, yeah, I'll go to the summer camp, you know. A bunch of cute girls, all the friends I hang out with are going, yeah, amen, I'll go. So I show up, and I remember we're having breakfast, and we all sit down, and they're like,
bow your heads in prayer.
And I just, I was like, and everybody started praying. I freaked out. I was like, these people are Jesus freaks, and they're trying to convert me. That's what they want to do. They brought me here to convert me because they want me to be a Christian. And so, but that was the first time I'd ever heard the gospel. I was 17 years old, and nobody had ever had the boldness to share the gospel with me. People had plenty of time coming over to my house to have a party. People who were in the church, even adults that I'd go visit their house. Nobody had the boldness to share with me because they were afraid of what was going to happen if they were to share the gospel with me. And so that Young Life leader, from that point on, for the next 5 years, like I said, I ran away from God from those 5 years. For the next 5 years, that Young Life leader, his name was Douglas Tig-Tig. He pursued me just as God pursued me. Because God was pursuing me my whole life. I got into a motorcycle accident when I was in 2004. See, whenever I grew up, you know, my parents divorced when I was really young. And I remember I was 7 years old. I hadn't really seen my dad. He was kind of, I didn't see him around. They were separated. And I hadn't seen my dad, and I was really sad. And so we're there at the Dollar Movie Theater and sitting there. You know, this is back. I know I'm a young man, but I remember whenever you had to go get out of your car to check the movie times instead of just checking on your phone, or you had to look in the newspaper for the movie times. And so I'm sitting there in the car with my older brother, and I look to my right. My mom and my aunt went to go check the movie times, and I'm sitting there, and I look to my right, and I see my dad. My dad's there with another family, taking them to the movies. And immediately in that moment, that's where the enemy comes to speak lies. You see, all of us, when we encounter God as the imago Dei. We're the image of God. He created us, your personality, the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you are, the way you engage situations, even the problems you see. He wired you that way because, and he encounters you that way, perfect. You don't have to become that person. You already are because he purchased you on the cross. And so you're that. But all of us live life, and all life has pain in it. And when that pain happens, the enemy comes to speak lies. And the lies he spoke to me were against my identity. Usually the enemy comes to speak to you against your identity, your security, and your value. So in that moment, me seeing my dad, the car right next to me, they got in the car right next to us. In that moment, the enemy spoke lies to me. You see, you're not really, you and your brother, you're not really his sons. You see, nobody wants, in my security, nobody wants to keep you, and you're not worth your father's time. So out of these lies, we make vows or agreements, and I made agreements with those lies. I said, well, never again am I going to feel this way. That's a vow of death. Never again am I going to do this. Now, a vow of life is, I'll do whatever it takes to feel worth, to feel secure, to feel identity. And so, and then out of that, I lived in our strategy, which was, I mentioned earlier, which would be pursue pleasure or avoid pain. So what that looked like for me growing up was football. I love football. That was like, and if I could get somebody to say this, man, Amir, you're so great. Right? Man, that was like, oh man, that was like a drug. That was my drug. Hey, Amir, man, you're so great at XYZ, man. So football was the main way I received affirmation was sports. That was my main strategy to receive approval and affirmation for people, the way to receive love. So I could prove to my dad, I could prove to myself, I proved to others that I'm worth something. So that kept happening. And then in 2004, my dad felt so much guilt from the divorce, you know, this American dream, you know, you know, two-story house, three cars, two dogs, sergeant and general, you know. and so he felt so bad, he would buy me whatever I wanted. So I wanted a motorcycle. My older brother drive motorcycles. I want a motorcycle too. So I got on the motorcycle, and I got in a really bad accident and pretty much ruined any hopes I had of playing football in college. So I was a freshman at that time. And so now what am I going to do? My main strategy for receiving love is done. So what do I turn to? That's when I turned to all the partying and hanging out with a group I shouldn't be hanging out with. So I share that because it's strategic in my story, because God was going after that. He was after my heart. So then those 5 years, within those 5 years, so after that sad attempt or God met me, I never had those thoughts again. But there were just so many other things that happened. So I heard the gospel, and immediately after that, I had lost my mom. My dad's business got in a lawsuit in California and pretty much had to declare bankruptcy. Then after that, my brother's firstborn child was born with severe special needs. My brother got into a gang. My younger sister got pregnant twice as a teenager. And this is all, you know, we live in a big house, nice neighborhood, but brokenness knows no class, right? Brokenness knows all people. There's no, you know, you're really wealthy, there's no brokenness, or you're poor, there's going to be more brokenness. It's everywhere. You know, it's part of the broken world that we're in. So all these things are happening, but that young life leader, he pursued me for those 5 years. Hey, come to lunch with me. I go to lunch with him, and I was a manipulator. I wanted to manipulate people to get what I wanted out of them because I knew how to draw on people's compassion to get what I wanted. So, I lost my mom, blah, blah, blah. You know, and people give me what I wanted. But Doug didn't put up with that stuff. Praise God. So Doug would give me books. I remember he gave me a book, More Than a Carpenter. I was like, man, what is this book? You know, I throw it away. You know, I was nice to his face, like every good Muslim. You're nice to their face, but when you go home, you totally just say whatever you want about people. So I kept this face, but for 5 years, he just pursued me. He loved on me. He really pursued me because God was pursuing me. So eventually in 2013, the end of 2012, beginning of 2013, my dad was diagnosed with bone and prostate cancer. They gave him 2 years to live. So my parents are divorced. I lost my mom. My dad remarried. And then my stepmom, actually, she passed away in the same month, a year and a half later. So it was like this, like there was something really going on. And so then my dad gets diagnosed, and they projected he would die in April. So it was like every other year, so we're burying somebody. And I was at my last straw. And I just remember my friend Doug talking about Jesus and Jesus doing miracles and healing people and that you get to be with him, live with him and be with him, all this stuff. I didn't really understand all that stuff. I know that my dad didn't get healed because if my dad died, I'd take care of my youngest sister. And I was 24 at the time. I did not take care of myself, so let alone trying to raise a child. So I was in my car and I screamed out this prayer. I said, Jesus, if you're real, if you're really who you say you are, you heal my dad, I'll give you my life. You know, the scripture says, don't put the Lord God to your test, right? Well, it's about intimacy. He wanted intimacy with me. He's not about rules and regulations. He wants intimacy. He wants my heart. And so 2 weeks later, my dad went to the doctor and he came back home and his face was like white. He was in disbelief. I'm like, Dad, what happened? He said, yeah, the doctors came back and they did a CAT scan. And the multiple myeloma that was in my ribs, it's gone. Absolutely gone. And I looked at my dad, I said, Dad, Jesus Christ healed you. And he's like, I heard Dr. Self say this once. He said, sometimes the people with the most knowledge have the least amount of faith. And it's because my dad had all the knowledge of the situation, had all the knowledge of the treatments, he had all the knowledge of what's supposed to happen in the natural way. He had no faith for a supernatural event to take place in his life. So this happened, and I'm responding like, well, I prayed this prayer. Jesus is the king. What do I do? Well, I go to church, right? Because that's where Jesus is. He's at the church. Let's make it a joke. You know, Jesus at the church. Anybody? Nobody's laughing. It's fine. And so Jesus at the church, right? Because he's supposed to be there. So I'd been to church maybe 3 times before that. So I go to this church out in Katy, and they're taking communion on this day. And I don't know what communion is, okay? And they're like,
drink his blood.
What? What is wrong with?
Eat his body, the bread of life. Eat his body. Drink his blood. Come drink his blood. You've been forgiven.
Blood? I mean, blood was like a trigger word for me. Like, what is going on? But I knew I was supposed to do this because this is what people who follow Jesus do. This is what I know that I'm supposed to do. So I took this communion and I had an encounter, a vision. And I remember I looked up and it was like the sky had opened. And I remember seeing as if it was like a white throne room. And I saw this big like throne chair. And it was like, you know, waist down, all I could see. And I closed my eyes and it was like every sin I'd ever committed, every sin I'd ever done in my life, every wrong thing that had happened from the time I was really young to present. And it was just wiped clean, no more. It's gone forever. And I opened my eyes back up and I see this hand come out of that the goodness, I can't describe the goodness, the purity that was, the holiness, the true word holiness that was permeating from this vision that was touching me. And it reached out, the Father's hand reached out and just embraced me. And the lady next to me thought I had some serious issues. Because I was like, Jesus, oh my gosh. So, you know, that day I called Doug. I said, Doug, I want you to buy me a Bible and I want you to baptize me. And he's like, what the heck? What happened to you? Now, I hadn't read a single word of the scriptures. So how do I know to be baptized? I believe, you know, when the Holy Spirit came to regenerate my heart, to live in me, the word was living in me. And he was bringing that word out so I could follow him in obedience in a relationship. But you remember that wound I talked about, the performance thing that was still going on? Yeah, that was still there. See, I may have been freed of all the symptoms of the drugs, alcohol, lust, all those things, but I still wanted to get people. Now I needed people to say, oh man, Amir, you're such a man of God. And that was my new drug. Man, Amir, oh wow, Amir, can you pray for us? Amir, can you pray for this? Because my dad had such faith for healing now because he'd been healed, but he didn't really follow Jesus yet. So he'd have me go pray healing over people. And he'd be like, I believe God's given you, there's healing power. And I'm like, Dad, it's foolishness to think that I can heal anybody. This is Jesus showing his love. And so also that just stirred up more. Like I had to perform to receive love. But finally, God just, he really met me with that and just said, man, the pressure's off. There's no more pressure. Just receive who I called you to be. And so the only way I can get out of these strategies and get back to the Imago Dei to experiencing that is to be broken before the Lord, to lay before him and say, here I am. Here I am, broken before you, God. And so that's my story. Since then, my dad specifically, you know, he would say he's a Christian. He would say he's a believer. But, you know, there's always a hesitation, like, you know, he's not really walking with Christ. Everybody have, you know, those experiences. But, yeah, I'm a Christian, but their life doesn't exemplify that you're really surrendered to Christ. I got to lead my two younger sisters to Jesus. And so my family, my mom passed away. But, you know, she was really open. I remember she said this to me, I was really young. She said, Amir, I know God's going to find you. And so to see that even God was working through that, my mom didn't know Christ at that time, but she was pursuing, she was trying to find him. And obviously he found her. I didn't find out till after she passed away. There was a Coptic Egyptian family here in town and they would spend time with her. And I found out that they led her to Christ. And I didn't know that till afterwards because there had been so much pushback from my grandpa and family about, you know, Jesus. So that's a little bit of my story I wanted to share with you guys today. But my biggest takeaway I want you all to walk away from this is that you can just rest in who God created you to be. You are the Imago Dei, that you don't have to become that. You already are. You're already creating God's image. You don't need to become more like that because you already are. So now it's just a posture of receiving. That's why there's no information to write down today. It's just rest in being a son, being a daughter, being a child of God today. So in your workplace, God's pursuing you. The deals that are coming across your table today, the emails that are coming to your computer, in your family, God is pursuing those places. And so I just encourage us all to, I think Scott was talking about rest last time he was here. Scott's a dear friend of mine. He was talking about rest. Slow down. You know, our culture wants us to speed up and wants us to perform, wants us to execute, have excellence in everything we do. And it can burn us out. So just slow down and just receive and get to be with him. Stop trying to become who you're never supposed to be. Just receive who you already are. So that's what I want to share with you all today. How much time we have left? Is there any questions? I mean, 5 minutes worth of questions. Any questions? If not, then I'll close us in prayer and I'll let you get back to the day.
What is a Coptic Egyptian?
Oh, a Coptic Egyptian is pretty much an Orthodox version of Christianity. So think of Greek Orthodox, think of Catholic. That's the kind of expression of a Coptic Christian. So, yeah, that's really good. I remember somebody came up to me and was like, oh, so you're Coptic. I had never heard the word before. I was like, yeah, what'd you call me? So, yeah. So that's what the Coptic church in Egypt is facing a lot of persecution right now in Egypt. There's But there's a big evangelical presence there, but the Coptic church is specifically to Egypt. So anytime you hear the word Coptic, it's specifically Orthodox Egyptian. No, it's not illegal in Egypt, but the culture is becoming more Islamic, radicalized ever since the Arab Spring in 2011. So with the Muslim Brotherhood, and it just too much chaos, and then the evil kind of rose up in that. So that was so it's not illegal there. So no, it's not not illegal to preach the gospel, but people are afraid to because the backlash you can get. So
that's a good question.
Yes, they did. That was within the past year. They went into a Coptic church, and these people, you know, one of my, I'm going to say something kind of weird, but one of my mentors, he really follows, you know, Islamic extremism, and he was going to write a book called ISIS, What They Can Teach Us About Discipleship. Because these people really, when they go do these horrific acts, they think they're serving God. They think that this is their way to have eternity with God. And when really it's the most twisted version of the story. And so these people are really dedicated. I mean, they memorize, it would be like memorizing the whole Bible. You can just call it from memory. They do that with the Quran. I mean, that's how serious they are. And so, but yeah, it's so I have great compassion. Obviously, there's a heart of justice for that. But I've, you know, why not that ISIS could become the world's greatest church planting movement? Why not? You know, what is that? Isn't that what happened with Paul? And be the great, some of the greatest church planters in the world today would be former ISIS members. So, anyways, well, let me close in prayer. Oh, do you have one more?
Mm-hmm. You yet mentioned nobody had mentioned Jesus Christ to you.
Mm-hmm.
How would you suggest?
Yeah,
I
would say bring something for them to eat. So like bring some sort of gift. So it's like, hey, whenever you break, you share iftar, called iftar. Whenever you, yeah, when you go to break your fast, hey, I would like to come with you. I want to break iftar with you. So I'd like to do that. So that's the best way. Just relationship. Get in the door. Try to love on them. Just like, because probably majority of Americans haven't been into their home, or any Americans haven't invited them into their own home. So it's just that hospitality goes a long way. And then from that point, just trust the Holy Spirit. Awesome. All right. Well, I'm going to close this in prayer. And thank you so much for your time today. Yeah. Lord God, I thank you so much for every person here. And I ask, God, that you would release over them Psalm 119:17 that says, deal bountifully with your servant so I may do and keep your word. God, would you pour all the resources, all the connection, all the stillness, all the rest, all the things they need to accomplish what you have planted in them before the foundations of the earth. So God, I thank you for these precious brothers and sisters before me. May you demonstrate your love through them today and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.